I don't know about you. I'm not a big fan of waste. I hate it when I see waste. And it's always good if we can do our part. So like even at Christmas time, there's always such an abundance around, you know. And I was trying to do my part. We have so many goodies and things around, and you see those sitting on the counter, and know if they sit there too long, they're going to get hard and not be any good. So I, for one, was doing my best to make sure we didn't have anything go to waste this Christmas season and cover as much of that as I possibly could. But in seriousness, we see waste sometimes in places that it's just painful, isn't it? And I think about, you know, the government in some cases. Sometimes they have programs where they're putting my tax dollars. Yikes. And it hurts my heart a little bit. And I think about, well, they're spending on money on stuff that I don't think they should be bothering with at all, let alone the times where they're just totally wasteful in what they are spending, even if it's a good idea. One of the things that's probably a pet peeve for me in waste is time. I hate wasted time. And the message this morning is that it's about time. And we think about, I want to be thinking well about time as we go into the new year and how we use our time. I hate wasted time. I don't know about you guys, but like if I get stuck on hold on the phone and you're just sitting there doing absolutely nothing, or stuck in traffic, sitting at the DMV waiting in line, these are painful experiences. And for me, that little clock in the back of my head is just tick tock, tick tock. Oh my goodness, what a waste of my life. So what I want to do, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. We're going to look at a passage that we've been through not too long ago in John chapter 11. And so what we're going to hopefully see here, just one little snapshot out of the ministry and life of Jesus in the fashion in which he was using that. I've got your, Felix, can I have that next slide? We just saw that, see that reference up there. John 11, 1 to 15. So if you guys have got your Bibles open, you can follow along with me. So we studied this a number of weeks back already, but we're taking just a different perspective on the passage this morning on purpose so that we can sort of reflect on, in particular, the kind of decisions Jesus makes and how he used his time in this particular scenario. So this is the scenario at his friend's home, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, when Lazarus had died. So John chapter 11, we're going to read the first 15 verses to give us the text. And there's a few more verses there that we're going to look at before we're done. But verses 1 to 15 of John 11, follow along with me. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was now sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, but you want to go there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anybody walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anybody walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I might awaken him out of sleep.' And the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad, for your sakes that I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him.' That's where he ends. 'I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you might believe. But let's go to him.'" So I hope you were catching some of the references of time in there. Even Jesus talking about, you know, there's 12 hours of daylight and such that you can operate by. He had a number of references. When he goes, when he doesn't go. You might remember, as you're reading through the Gospel of John in particular, there are a number of references where Jesus talks about his hour. in a unique way that he was thinking about time. And he would speak and say, my hour hasn't yet come. And it's interesting, if you think about Jesus' life and his ministry, how he orchestrated things and how purposeful he was about his time. It's interesting when you think, Jesus didn't start his ministry officially until he was about 30 years old. And one might wonder, why didn't he start sooner? Isn't there more that he could have done? He's the Son of God. Surely he didn't need to mature that much to be 30. Why didn't he start sooner and do more? Or you think about the fact that his ministry only lasted about 3 years, from when he first called his disciples to when he was hanging on the cross. Only 3 years. Couldn't he have could have lived longer and expanded that? He could have done so much more that he could have told us, so much bigger our Bibles could have been, and so much more the richness of the wisdom that we would have had if he had stayed longer. Why did he do this? Well, apparently, God didn't think that he needed any longer. God thought that amount of time was enough to accomplish all that he needed to accomplish. And yet, even though Jesus' time seemed so short, just these 3 years of main ministry, Jesus never seemed rushed, did he? When you read in the Gospels, do you ever get the impression when people are coming to Jesus and he's just brushing them aside, get out of my way, I've got places to go? No, a leper shows up, somebody who's blind shows up, or a woman who's bleeding shows up, and Jesus just stops. It seems like no matter what, he could just stop, take the time. So it was such a short time, and yet he was never rushed. Blind people, beggars, these people are not fast people. These are the people that you really have to slow down for. Here's a passage from Ephesians on the screen, and this is a key kind of a theme for us to be thinking about as we think through this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, it says, be careful how you live. You know, it doesn't hurt when you come to the new year to be wise and actually make a plan. Be careful about how you live. You could just go into this new year totally haphazard, the same as I've been doing. I'm still alive. What is there to think about? You've got your whole life to think about. You've got plans that you could make. Who are you going to spend time with? How much time are you going to spend with them? How much are you going to work? How much of this, that, and the other? It's wise to think carefully as you go ahead how you're going to live. Be very careful how you live. Don't be unwise, but be wise. And the scripture gives us a plan here in Ephesians. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Here's a good plan for you going ahead into the new year. To be wise with your time. Redeem the time. Other translations, you might have a looser translation to say, just make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Make the most of what's coming. Now, in John chapter 11, Jesus is a good example to us. And in some ways, you think he has a very strange use of time by what we see happening here when he hears that his dear friend Lazarus is dead. The scripture makes it very plain to us that Lazarus was a dear friend of his. And yet Jesus hears that his dear friend is dying, and then very specifically and purposefully it tells us that he waited 2 more days before he did anything. You think, well, this is a very strange use of his time. For most of us, if we were to hear your relative is sick, when I heard that my dad was maybe going to die, there was a Sunday that I wasn't here, because on a Saturday I heard my dad may only have 24 hours left to live. And that Sunday, I wasn't here. I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to be here every Sunday. And that Sunday I wasn't here. Well, my dad is dying. I have to go. Jesus hears that Lazarus is dying. 2 more days, he waits. What a unique use of Jesus' time. But things with Jesus, he was not influenced by. This is the kind of thing we're going to see at first. Things that Jesus was not influenced by. He wasn't going to be panicked. Oh my goodness, Lazarus is dying. I better go. I have to hurry. But Jesus wasn't influenced by that. You know what? We can be influenced by so many things by the use of our time. A dear friend who's calling and has got an emergency. Oh my goodness, I need to go. Here we have Jesus' dear friends in an emergency. And just because they were dear friends didn't mean it deviated him from his plan. A person might be thinking, oh, I have a call upon my life to be a missionary, and I need to go. And a dear friend is saying, but yet I need you here. Well, now what do I do? Do I respond to the call of God, or do I respond to my dear friend? And it can be tricky. We can see, just these are not just good friends. When we get the description of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and it's talking about how Jesus loved them, and just to make sure we don't miss the point, it tells us this is the Mary, this is the one who sat at Jesus' feet. This is the same one who was wiping his feet with her hair. These are the people that Jesus was so tightly connected with. This is not just somebody down the line. This is somebody he should be influenced by. Extra pressure and urgency for him to go. I'm just thinking of another occasion. It's in Matthew chapter 12. I'm not going to show you the reference this morning, but Jesus was with a crowd and teaching and healing, and somebody comes to the door and they yell out to him, "Teacher, Jesus, your mother is outside and your brothers, they're outside." And Jesus, "Oh, yeah, okay, I got to go." He says, "No, it's not exactly what he did at all, is it?" Jesus immediately starts saying, "Do I have to just drop everything because my mom's at the door?" He says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Where is my priority supposed to be?" Jesus is asking the question, where is it supposed to be? I should run because mom's at the door. He says, "No, but I have a ministry here. You people, you're like my mothers, my brothers, my sisters, my family." That's what Jesus was saying. And so he had a priority in following God's desire for him, and he was sticking to it, even though some of these most precious and important people of his life were calling on him. So he wasn't necessarily swayed by that, or even the emotion of the moment. Death is what's going on here with his friend Lazarus. Death. And the emotion of his good friends, Mary and Martha, who would be grieving. Extreme emotion can really move us, can't it? An extreme emotion for panic or for joy can alter our schedule. For the great joy set before me, I'm going to go do that. Or for the great fear of this, I'm going to run and go to do this other direction. Jesus wasn't being moved by these emotions. He kept his emotions in check. Something that some of us could learn. Not to be too swayed in our decisions by our emotions. On the other hand, something else that we see in this text that Jesus also was not swayed by to affect how he used his time. And that was danger. In the scenario we read in John chapter 11, when Jesus does decide that he is going to go, his disciples immediately warn him. They say, "Well, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you remember? We were just there, and they threatened to stone you to death when we were there. Jesus, if we went back, that would be crazy." Jesus isn't motivated by that. How often are we motivated by that? Fear. Fear. "I'm not going to go see the doctor about that issue because I'm afraid. I'm not going to go wander into that new territory or that new opportunity because I don't know those people and I don't know what they might ask of me. And I'm just afraid of what might happen there." And fear motivates us often. Here Jesus is in a truly, genuinely fearful scenario. His life could be in jeopardy if he goes back there. And yet Jesus is not going to be swayed by that kind of a fear. Let me show you this passage also here now from Luke chapter 13. Just a similar example from Jesus. It says, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." But Jesus said, "You can go tell that fox, I'm going to keep out driving on demons. I'm going to keep healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal." Not motivated by fear. But what is he motivated by? And you can see the motivation here in Luke. Not motivated. You can tell me that Herod wants to kill me. I don't care. This is what I care about, Jesus is saying. I have a mission from God. God has already told me what to do. He's already told me where to be. I'm going to be where God told me to be, and I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to keep on with the ministry that God gave me to do, precisely as God has said. And I don't care about the Herods of this world or whatever other fear that might come. Now, Jesus is not ignorant of danger. He's not ignorant that it's real. He knows he's going to die on the cross one day. They've already tried to push him off a cliff in his hometown. They've already tried to stone him. They've already threatened him many, many times. He knows that the threats are real, but he's not swayed by fear. So why is that? Why is he not swayed by fear? Isn't it prudent to take note? These people want to kill me or do me harm, and therefore I should go a different direction? Isn't that wise? Jesus isn't swayed, I believe, because he thinks being in the center of God's will is the best place for him to be, whether it's the safest place or not. I've heard many people say that, about how the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. It's not always true. We're not ignorant that some Christians are persecuted for their faith. We know that some Christians are martyred for their faith. But we also should know, as Jesus knew, the best place to be is in the center of God's will. If we chose to deviate away from God's will, that would be sin. To put ourselves into a safer, potentially more prosperous, more comfortable position, but do that at the cost of moving ourselves out of the plan that God has for us, then what good are we? We're putting ourselves in danger, and we don't necessarily even know it. To be without God in a safe place, I would venture, is more dangerous than to be with God in a dangerous scenario. I'd have my God with me. Jesus was not swayed. He wasn't swayed by sentimentality of the ones that he loved. He wasn't swayed by the fear and things that faced him with the potential plans that lay ahead. So these are the things that did not sway Jesus that often can sway us to affect our time. So what did sway Jesus? What was it that made his prime priority and motivator that kept him on focus so that he was redeeming the time and making the most of every opportunity? We look at verse 4. Back in John 11, verse 4, Jesus is explaining precisely how he prioritized. It says in verse 4 that when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it." So the focus that Jesus had, the key thing that he had that would prioritize how he used his time, regardless of family, friends, or enemies, was what is for the glory of God. And this is a very simple thing for us to do, the exact same thing. When we're trying to make our decisions, we have small decisions to make, we've got large decisions to make about this next year, and when we think about them, we should be thinking about them in this context. I could do this or I could do that. I could do A or I could do B. And they seem very, very similar. However, which one of my options will bring the greater glory to God? Not which is going to bring the greater glory to me, which is better for me, which is safer for me. Which will bring the greater glory to God? This is what he was motivated by. And we can choose our priorities the same way if we've got similar decisions. I just want to show you a passage from Isaiah. I love reading Isaiah. Every time I read Isaiah, he just rocks my whole thinking. And he has this phrase, he repeats this a number of times. I'm going to show you just one verse where Isaiah says this. He says, "I am the Lord, that's my name, and I will not yield my glory to another." Now, the reason I'm showing you this verse is for us to make personal application for it. Because we have a choice in our own lives. God has left us to be free. You can live for your own glory. You can make your decisions based on what is best for you. Or you can make your decisions based on what is for God's greater glory. And sometimes we make a decision based on God's greater glory that requires sacrifices from us. It requires sacrifices. So it's not for our greater glory. In fact, it serves to humble us and make us his servants. But it works out for his greater glory, which I can assure you in eternity will work out for your greater glory. In eternity. Might be for humility in this life. So I encourage you today and for this new year to make it your aim to make your decisions so that you're thinking, what can I do here that will make God look good? Not what will make me good, look good. Not what will make me comfortable. What will make God look good? You can either live for His glory, or if you're absent-minded about that, you run the very high risk of using your time to rob Him of His glory. But He does not yield His glory. And that puts a conflict in your relationship with the Lord. Let's jump back into John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, the passage where He was talking about 12 hours of daylight in a day. Another reference to how He's using His time. Jesus spoke and said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? And anybody who walks in the daytime won't stumble, for they will see by this world's light. It's only when a person walks at night that they stumble, because then they have no light." So He's giving an expression here, 12 hours of daylight. Now, we know, truthfully, there are some dangerous times to live for God and some dangerous places. 12 hours of night is what He's talking about in times where it's dangerous to live for the Lord or to live hardly at all in the dark. The safest place to be is in the light. How could we do that? How can we assure that we're in the light and not walking in the dark? And I think the same premise we got from verse 4 of making it our plan to live for His glory, those are the kind of decisions that are going to ensure that we're the ones who are walking in the light. But we're not naive. We know that some of the saints have been imprisoned, and we know that some have been martyred. You know, I was thinking on this. I didn't study it too deeply, but I just couldn't help think when I thought about a martyred saint. And I think about the first that's recorded for us in the Scriptures in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is martyred. And even when he's being stoned to death. And the Scripture talks about how Stephen's face began to glow. And they're hurling rocks at him and insults and threats, and they're killing him. And in that very moment, Stephen seems to be more alive than he had ever been. And he can see heaven opened, and he sees Jesus stand for him. And he's alive, regardless of what was going on around him. Amazing. I want to show you a passage out of this from chapter 9, verse 4, still in John, where Jesus reminds us, you know, 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of night, but He says the clock is ticking on the daylight, and it will run out. As long as it is day, He says in John 9, 4, we must do the works of Him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work. There's a clock on it. There's a clock on your life. There's a clock on my life. There's a time that's coming when we can't work anymore. It'll be over. Your life is happening right now. Some of you in the prime of your life, right now, now is the time to live for God. Now. The clock is ticking. Jesus says, it's going to run out. The end is coming. We need to make the most of every opportunity for the Lord and His glory now. So how do we know if we are living for God's glory? I want to show you one more passage as we think about this. A couple passages still out of John 11 to wrap this up. Jesus gives an explanation, I think, looking at verses 14 and 15 now, as Jesus begins to explain how we know if we're living for His glory. He says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you might believe. But let's go to him. So Jesus is now beginning to explain the usage of his time. He waits two more days to ensure that his good friend Lazarus is dead. Now he's beginning to explain why he waited. I'm glad that he's dead. How can you say that about your friend? This isn't about Lazarus. This is a bigger picture here. He explains in this text very plainly why he's doing this. I've done this so that you would believe. So that you would believe. Interesting thing to say to believers, isn't it? These are Jesus' disciples. They're already believers. Why is he saying to them, it's so that you will believe? Well, surely it's so that they will believe better. We often talk, even in the church, about how it's necessary for us to grow in our faith. That for each of us, we need to mature in our faith. The scripture calls it sanctification. That we grow in holiness. We become closer to God all the time. We don't just stay where we are as Christians. We need to grow. So Jesus is doing things to ensure that his disciples, so that the saints could grow, so that they could believe even better than they did before, mature in their faith. Now here's another decision that you can make. With what I'm going to do next in my life and what I'm going to do, is what I'm going to do help others believe? Is what I'm about to do going to help others grow? With the free time that's available to me, am I using that just for watching TV, or am I using that time to help others believe? What does that mean? Like to disciple others. Do any of you know somebody who's not a Christian yet? Do any of you know somebody who's just a babe in Christ and doesn't know what they're doing and makes some dumb mistakes? That you could come alongside and disciple? That you could come alongside and encourage? That you could come alongside and teach and help them to believe and help them to grow? This is what Jesus was doing. You could use your life to help others grow. Let me look at a similar passage. We'll just jump down to verse 25 and 26. This is one we read, but this we have not yet, still in John 11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Speaking to Martha here, and he says to her, do you believe? All this that was going on with Lazarus, the same point. Do you believe, Martha? Of course she believes. She's one of Jesus' most dear friends. Of course she believes. It's the same thing. But he wants her to believe more, to grow. Let me jump real quickly to verse 42, because Jesus is on the same theme. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And he said, he's praying. Jesus is praying here. He says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe. Jesus keeps indicating, this is why I'm doing all this. This is why I did what I did with Lazarus. This is why I waited. This is why I brought him back to life. I did it so these people could believe. I did it so that Martha could believe better. I did it so that these others who are here and don't know me at all could believe for the first time. This is why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. This is what Jesus says, to help others believe. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read at the beginning, it tells us, be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity and redeem the time, because the days are evil. If we want to redeem the time, one of the best ways we can do that is be pointing others to Jesus. We can do that by how we live. We can do that when somebody's got something for you on Sunday and you're saying, I can't be doing that because I got to be at church. And even after church, it's the Lord's Day. That's a day that I take for rest and I take for worship. I won't be doing these other things. I can't be doing that. And they might not understand that, but you'll be pointing them to Jesus. And you can do that with the words that come right out of your mouth. Do you know about God? Do you know about Jesus? Do you know? We could find ways to point people there. I just want to remind you real quick of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I know we know this verse. This is the kind of verse that we use as commitments at the beginning of the year. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body like a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's your true and proper worship. It's a commitment that many of us have made, that we want to live like this, and we want to do what the Scripture says with our lives as saints of God. And yet we need to be reminded still, because still as we grow as well, we also need to fine-tune our commitments to the Lord a little bit. Many of you have already made solid, firm commitments to the Lord to live for Him. And yet we come to a point today where we can still fine-tune that a little bit and make sure that we're really on that right page, on that straight and narrow path. And we can repeat that as often as necessary to fine-tune. Let me just show you, I think this is my last scripture for Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. A great scripture to have as a focus if you're wondering about how to do this. This is a great scripture to have as a to memorize, have as a focus to keep us on that path. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else, God will take care of. What a great motto for life, for the saint of God, for the child of God, for a Christian. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When we're making our decisions, the big ones, the small ones, the intermediate ones, is it for his glory? Am I seeking first his kingdom? Keeping this objective in place will help us to be fine-tuned to live for God's glory. Not swayed necessarily by sentiment, not swayed necessarily by fear, but swayed by God's glory. How much time have you guys got? You know, there's 1,440 minutes in one day. That means you've got 8,760 hours to deal with this year if you live through the whole year. 8,760 hours if you live through the whole year and the Lord tarries, doesn't take us home. If you factor in there that there's some things that you need to do, you're going to go to sleep a little bit, I hope. Most of you are going to go to work or have some other obligations and things that are going to take times out of your day. And you're still going to be left with close to 3,000 hours of free time over the course of this next year. How are you going to use that time? It's yours. God's given it to you. And you've got the choice to make what you'll do with that time. And I would encourage you, even more than that 3,000 hours, because you've got free time where you can make decisions. I could use this to serve the Lord. I could purposefully alter my path to be somewhere where I can help point somebody else to Jesus. But even when you're busy, even when you're at work, or you're at the grocery store, or you're doing whatever your daily plan is, can you not also in those moments still live for Christ and for his glory? And choose to use those moments to redeem the time? You guys ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Do you guys know who Jonathan Edwards is? One guy. He's very famous, part of the Great Awakenings in America. Great scholar. When Jonathan Edwards was about 19 or 20 years old, he wrote for himself out what he titled as 70 resolutions. 70 resolutions to guide his life. And I think it's number 5 that in essence says that he will focus on being able to redeem the time. He will make the most of every opportunity and he'll be purposeful to do it. In 2026, you've got 8,760 hours. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Submit yourself to God and live for his glory. Always. Church, we're going to shift into a moment where we come to communion and we worship at this table. I think it's appropriate when we remember what Jesus did with his time to come and redeem us for himself, that we're being thoughtful about making our commitments, but how we in turn, in our gratitude and love for the Lord, are going to live for him. So church, let me just close this with a word of prayer and we'll transition into thinking about worshiping through communion. Would you worship with me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. It's good for us to remember the cross. Remember what you did with your time. You used it for us to make sure that we knew that you loved us, to make sure that we knew you were fighting for us, to make sure that we knew you were open and available to us so that we can come. And Lord, we have come. How we desire to be your children, live as your saints, walk as your disciples. So many things are going to vie for our time this year, this day, this week. And we just want to ask, Father, help us in our own hearts and our own minds get organized in thinking about how we can clearly make the most of what you've given us and to truly live for your glory. May we do good honor to this communion table by coming as your children, both in need of you, but also in such wonderful regard that we will respond appropriately to what you've done as children who desire to love you and live for you. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite our deacons, elders, and servants, if they would come forward, we'll prepare to worship through communion. Friends, as is our habit, we usually have one of our servants just lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the elements, and we will distribute them and partake of them together. So if you would worship with us as Josh leads us in a word of prayer.